Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. And we will be using that as kind of our launching pad for the message today on the kingdom of God. I do want to welcome to our service Austin Robarge. And I met him during the adult Bible study hour. And he was with the Hughes, friends of the Hughes. There he is. Austin, good to have you here. Welcome to Cross Point again. And good to have you with us. Colossians chapter 1. Anybody else have problems with the masks making your mouth dry? All right. If I can get it in the right place. There it goes. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, and we'll look at verses 13 and 14, and then we'll get into our message today. Colossians 1, verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Again, verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." The kingdom of God. This is a theme throughout Scripture, and I want to talk a little bit about it today. And my point isn't to go through a long discourse or some sort of seminary lecture on kingdom theology. That's not my point at all. But I do want to help us to understand the kingdom of God and how it relates to us as believers, and hopefully make some practical applications regarding this important theme and this important truth. First of all, the kingdom of God is defined by Scripture. The kingdom of God is defined by Scripture. We can go to Bible dictionary definitions. For instance, Easton's Bible Dictionary refers to the kingdom of God as God's mediatorial authority, his rule on earth. Now, we understand that the theocracy of Israel was eventually rejected, and we got the curse of government as a result, because Israel rejected God as the king, the theocracy, the direct rule of God. We got government. And didn't Samuel warn Israel? Didn't Samuel say, "You're going to get taxes"? Everything, there are two things in life that are certain, right? Death and taxes. And now they've renamed taxes fees. Isn't it amazing? You open up your cell phone bill and there's more fees than there are phones. It's incredible. Okay, so we got government. We got all the curses of government. Now, I understand Saul, of course, was king and then replaced by David. And then God in his sovereignty orchestrated that Jesus Christ would come through the Davidic line. God preserved that, and Jesus Christ is king. And what did Pilate struggle with at the crucifixion? He would struggle with the fact that Jesus Christ is king. And as a matter of fact, the Jews cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." Isn't that interesting? They ended up with a brutal despot dictator and rejected Jesus Christ. And it was our sins that put him there. We were just like the Jews and the Gentiles in that day that Jesus Christ was crucified. How often have we said we will have no king but Caesar? And we can replace Caesar with ourselves or some other earthly object or person who becomes our king. Oftentimes it's ourselves. But ultimately, dictionary definition, God's mediatorial authority, his rule on earth. Also, the blessings and advantages of all kinds that flow from his rule. God is the greatest king. He is the most benevolent dictator. If I can say it in the right way, with all due respect, I know dictator does not bring up good connotations. But he is supreme in his authority, but he is holy and righteous and good in the exercise of that authority. No human authority is sinless. Every human authority is flawed. And we don't have to go very far to see that. especially in the politics of today. Human leaders are very flawed. The subjects of his kingdom, a third part to this definition, the subjects of his kingdom collectively, the church specifically. And then, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, ISBE, as we affectionately call ISBE throughout Bible college. We all understood who ISBE is. And very good commentary, a lot of good definitions, very thorough. But the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia simply defines the kingdom of God as the place where the will of God is present and perfectly carried out. And then a commentator quoted here, you see on the screen, the sphere of God's dominion over those who belong to him. God has dominion over us. Very specifically, those who are born again. God has every right to our life to tell us what to do. And we need to be fulfilling his will. And the will of God, perfectly and presently carried out, very specifically, is the kingdom of God. So in a spiritual sense, God's kingdom, God's kingdom is made up of those who have submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have repented of their sins, who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. We as blood-bought believers are directly under the authority of God. He has the right to tell us what to do. And he is a good God and a gracious God and a loving God and a holy God. Does that mean that the unsaved, does that mean that the earth, does that mean that all these other bad things that are going on are outside of God's authority? Of course not. Though Satan is the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2 and verse 2, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 teaches us that Satan is the god of this world, yet God is still sovereign. There's no doubt, there's no question that God is still in control, that God is still sovereign. Probably not the best illustration of this would be a coach who has a rebellious player, who has a player who just will not do things the way the coach says. Does that mean the coach is not the coach? Of course the coach is still the coach. The manager is still the manager. They may have a renegade. They may have a rebellious player. They may have one with a bad attitude who doesn't want to do what the coach says. A teacher may have a student that way. A business may have a rebellious employee. It doesn't take away the fact that the coach has the authority, the business has the authority, the teacher has the authority. They just may be in rebellion to that authority. God is still sovereign. God is still in control. And we have a long-suffering God because when we were without sin, Christ died for the ungodly. When we are sinners, as sinners, God loved us. He commendeth. He demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when we were outside the grace of God as unsaved individuals, it doesn't mean that God's sovereign rule and reign was not in effect. Of course it was. But we were living in rebellion, and yet God still loved us. We love him because he first loved us. The sovereignty of God is very clearly stated in Scripture. We have multiple passages that we can go to. Psalms is one passage, one place that we can go very frequently for this. We can go to the book of Revelation, but Psalm 103 in verse 19 says it very, very clearly. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Very clear. And we know that no matter what happens in the November election, God is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God is still in control. Man cannot overrule God. We're thankful for God's graciousness, his long-suffering, and his mercy. And boy, do we need it, don't we? Jesus Christ will one day literally reign over the earth. The millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, that is a literal reign. We are not all millennialists. We're not post-millennialists. We're premillennialists. The scripture is very clear. Jesus Christ will come again and he will establish a millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year rule on the earth. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. You cannot symbolize that away. You cannot take that literal scripture and try to somehow make it go into symbols and try to explain it some other way. No, it is a literal 1,000-year reign on this earth by Jesus Christ. His kingdom will be eternal, Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar understood and proclaimed the eternality of God's kingdom. We read in Revelation 22 and verse 5 that heaven's citizens will reign forever and ever. We have responsibilities as believers in heaven. It says there in Revelation 22 and verse 5 that we will reign with him, joint heirs. That's an incredible thought. We will have responsibilities. We will have work to do in heaven. Sometimes we think that heaven is a place where we can just go fishing all day or go hunting all day. Or we can watch TV all day and we'll have binge watching of our favorite TV program all day and not have to do anything. No! We have such a distorted view of heaven sometimes. Heaven isn't a place where we just kind of finally sit back and we have the ultimate retirement. No! It is a place of worship. It is a place of service. We all have responsibilities, and those will be gifted out to us by how we live on this earth. We'll be judged according to our works and our rewards that will be placed at the feet of Christ in worship of Him, and we will worship Him forever. There's responsibilities in heaven. That's part of God's kingdom. And then the book of Daniel. This is where we really get a good understanding of the kingdom of God and its place in history. And I love history. And we study the book of Daniel in the adult Bible study classes. And what a tremendous study. What a great study. And in Daniel chapter number 2, Daniel really helps us understand the authority, the power, the sovereignty, and the eternality of God's kingdom. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar dreams the image. He has a dream of the image and the different kingdoms. And he had the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, and the Greek, and then the Roman. And then eventually the revived Roman Empire, and the stone comes and destroys the image. And Daniel, in chapter 2 and verse 44, speaks to the kingdom of God being that stone that will destroy that image and smash it into pieces and turn it into powder. That's speaking of the eternality, the power, the sovereignty, and the authority of God's kingdom. Daniel chapter 7, Belshazzar dreams the beasts that represent those four kingdoms. And Daniel interprets the dream and speaks again to the eternality of God's kingdom. In Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar is humbled by God 7 years as a beast eating the grass. And God restores him back after humbling him in a unique way. And what does Daniel write by the inspiration of God? And how does Daniel quote Nebuchadnezzar? A wicked despot king. Some people say Nebuchadnezzar got saved, truly born again, after being humbled and made into the likeness of an animal. We don't know 100% for sure, but what he speaks in Daniel chapter 4, I think I said Daniel 7, Daniel chapter 4, what he speaks is good theology. It would do us good to reflect upon this theology in Daniel 4 and verse 14. He cried aloud and said thus. I think I got it wrong. I think I picked up the wrong verse there. And I went to the wrong. It's Daniel chapter 4 and down to verse. I'm sorry. I went to the wrong place. Daniel 4 and verse 34. Excuse me. Daniel 4 and verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, in mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Here is Nebuchadnezzar, at the time, the greatest ruler in all the world. Had one of the greatest empires. As a matter of fact, the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, what kind of metal was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom? Gold. The gold standards, so to speak, of all kingdoms. And yet Nebuchadnezzar recognized in a very unique way as God humbled him, that God's kingdom has dominion and his kingdom is from generation to generation. God reigns on high. He repeats that in Daniel 4 and verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Have we not seen kingdoms come and go? We have seen man try to build his own kingdoms. History is full of the attempts by man to rule this world or to rule the known world or to rule whatever he could possibly conquer. We've talked about those four kingdoms in the book of Daniel that are mentioned. But we could go back to the Tower of Babel where man tried to build a kingdom all the way to heaven. And God had to disperse them and confuse their languages. We talked about the four kingdoms mentioned in Daniel. We can go to the future kingdom of the Antichrist and the revived Roman Empire and all that happens in the tribulation. And then Jesus Christ comes and establishes millennial kingdom and his eternal kingdom. We can go throughout history and we can see various despots and dictators and monarchs who established some sort of empire here on the earth. We can talk about the British Empire and the Spanish Empire. We can talk about the USSR. We can talk about the Nazi Third Reich. We talk about Japan. We have seen throughout human history attempts to establish an earthly kingdom, a one world government. World conquest has been the goal for many and continues to be for some. North Korea, even Russia, Iran. Do we understand that the brand of Islam practiced in Iran prophesies a caliphate that will usher in an Islamic empire over the entire world and will reign and rule as the caliphate of all caliphates, as the imam of all imams? Do we realize that when there is the debate in the Middle East, that there is a religious component to it, and you have the Shiites and you have the Sunnis, and I forget which one is in Iran, but their desire, their goal is to usher in an Islamic kingdom. They think that they are preparing the world. It is their call from their false god to usher in a kingdom, an Islamic kingdom over the whole world. Do we understand that? That is in the heart of man. That is in our heart. We want to dominate. We want to rule. We want to do things our way. It goes back to the Garden of Eden where we are tempted. Adam and Eve were told, you shall be as gods. You shall know good and evil. God has been unfair to you. And you can live absent of God. And that's been the lie of Satan from the beginning. In the Garden of Eden. And we are so selfish and so proud and so full of ourselves that we are constantly trying to build our own kingdom. It can happen in churches where authoritarian pastors build a kingdom unto themselves. We see it in false religions where religious zealots and leaders and cults try to build a kingdom unto themselves. And sometimes they end in great tragedy with the burning of buildings and the drinking of poison Kool-Aid. And on we can go. Man is perverse in his desire to rule and reign himself. And we see it in the autonomy of our culture where every person is self-actualizing and is autonomous. And my sexual identity is who I am. Instead of finding my identity in Jesus Christ and submitting myself as a citizen in his kingdom, first of all, by trusting him as my personal savior and then living for him every day of my life. You know, our nation will elect a president in November. But no authority in Washington can usurp God's authority. We long for a perfect president, don't we? I mean, we watch the news. We want to puke. We get disgusted. Israel, I just read through the book of Judges. How disgusting. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. A man giving his concubine to homosexual, rabid homosexual men. They leave her for dead. She is dead at his doorstep. He takes her home. He cuts her into pieces and ships her body to the 12 tribes of Israel. Disgusting. That's where man goes when he denies the lordship of God and Jesus Christ in his life. When he refuses to submit to God's rule and reign. We long for a perfect president. We long for perfect leaders. And the teachers of Cross Point Christian Academy say amen. They wish they had a perfect leader, because I'm far from it. We wish we had a perfect pastor. We're looking for a pastor, and boy, we wish we could have the perfect pastor. It's not going to happen. We want a perfect CEO. We want a perfect whatever leader title. And it never happens, because we're all sinners. And any organization, any movement that denies the sinfulness of man and salvation by faith alone in Christ alone is destined for failure, because the very premise, the very foundation of that movement, of that organization, is wrong. If the sinfulness of man is denied and salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. If all of our answers are through education and through politics and through social justice and through charity work. And believe me, there's good charity work, gospel-centered charity work. We support Good News Mission. There's many others. But the heart of man is not changed by politics, nor by education, nor by reformation of social or society institutions and organizations. The heart of man is changed by God when man is saved by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. When man is saved and he submits to God and to his leadership and his lordship in his life, that's what changes man. And we need to get back to recognizing God's kingdom and his sovereign rule and reign. The Bible reveals man's desire for a perfect prophet, a perfect priest, and a perfect king. By the time you finish the Old Testament, you're longing for a perfect prophet, a perfect priest, and a perfect king. And where do we go in Matthew 1? In Luke chapter number 2, we see the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect king born as a baby in Bethlehem. And there's the Messiah who we all must look to for our salvation. Man obsesses over power and control, but often fails to submit himself to God's authority. But we know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The kingdom of God is defined by Scripture. Secondly, the kingdom of God is proclaimed by God's people. The kingdom of God is proclaimed by God's people. Christ, the apostles, the preachers of the early church all spoke of God's kingdom. We don't have time to look at all the passages. This is not an exhaustive list. But the phrase kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, we see it throughout the New Testament. We go to the book of Matthew, where the theme of the book of Matthew is Jesus is king. And he uses interchangeably kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. He uses the kingdom of heaven probably as a euphemism, because the Jews revered the name of God. And kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are the same. Okay? One may speak specifically to the source of the authority. One may speak to the realm of the authority. But the point is, kingdom of heaven is just a euphemism for the kingdom of God. Matthew probably used kingdom of heaven because the Jews revered the name of God so much that he wanted to be careful how he used the name of God. So, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, we see those phrases in the New Testament. We see it in the book of Matthew in particular, where the theme is that Jesus is king. In Mark 1, we read that John the Baptist preached the kingdom of God. And he said the only way to enter into God's kingdom is through repentance. Repentance is the way to enter into God's kingdom. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, we are commanded to seek first the kingdom of God. That should be our highest priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things shall be added unto you. Seeking first the kingdom of God means being saved and then living out a life consistent to the rules, the standards, and the laws of God's kingdom. That should be our highest priority. Jesus preached the kingdom of God. Matthew 4 and verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Similarly stated in Luke 4 and verse 43, at the commencement of His earthly ministry, Jesus preached the kingdom of God. He continued and expanded His ministry by preaching the kingdom of God. Luke 8 and verse 1. He commissioned the disciples to preach the kingdom of God. Luke 9 and verse 2. And at the conclusion of His earthly ministry, Jesus spoke of the kingdom after His resurrection in Acts 1 in verse number 3. What about the parables? Isn't it interesting? The parables often speak to the kingdom of God. There is a mystery to the parables because the unsaved refuse to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ, refuse to submit. So their understanding of the parables is very mysterious, very unclear. Jesus makes that statement in Matthew 13, verses 10 and 11, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. The key to unlocking, in a sense, those mysteries is to trust Christ as one Savior. We see unsaved people and they're constantly doubting. And it seems like the number one thing that makes you a spiritual person is to doubt all spirituality. Isn't that where we're at in our society? Oh, if you question every religious, if you question every spirit, if you question the Bible, if you live in doubts, that makes you somehow spiritual. We have this mysterious, spiritualized atheism in our culture today. One man put it as more or less moralistic therapeutic deism. We have this kind of cloud of mystery of religion and spirituality, and somehow that gives us direction in life and helps us understand. And it's almost like you're living in Star Wars and there's this force. It's fiction, it's fables, it's lies. The kingdom of God is very clear. And those who trust Christ as their Savior, God unlocks the mysteries of the kingdom, so to speak. And the parables, they make sense. They speak truth to our hearts because we know Christ. And they deal with our issues. And they help us in our relationship with God. James and John's mother wanted to make sure that those two boys sat at the right hand of God in His kingdom. One of the earliest illustrations of a bulldozer parent, of a helicopter parent. Already, I mean, here's James and John, sons of thunder. And what's Mama? Where are they? They're the sons of Zebedee, right? James and John. So here's Mother Zebedee, and she's coming in, and she's swooping in. And she's trying to prepare the way in the kingdom for her two sons. Bulldozer parent, helicopter parent, right there already. Lawnmower parent. All right, it's been in throughout history. But there's that kingdom. There's that theme of the kingdom. And James and John's mom wanted to make sure they had their place in the kingdom. Misunderstanding, obviously, how they would get their place in the kingdom and who had the authority to put them in their places of authority. In Mark 11, we see the worshipers at the triumphal entry refer to the kingdom of David. As Christ rode into the city, they saw Christ as the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, the Davidic promise that He was the Messiah. And yet a short time later, He's being crucified and being mocked as King of the Jews, and the Jews are saying, some of the Jews are saying, we have no king but Caesar. But even the worshipers at the triumphal entry referred to the kingdom of David, understood the kingdom of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The disciples wanted Jesus to usher in His earthly kingdom in Acts 1. They're even asking Jesus before His ascension, is this the time? Is this the time you're going to bring in your kingdom? There was such a desire. The Jews wanted to throw off the Roman reign, the Roman rule. They wanted a kingdom so badly. And our hearts are yearning for that. I hope they are as believers, as we see this world falling apart around us. I hope that we are yearning for the kingdom of God. That we're doing everything we can to perpetuate God's kingdom. And we'll talk about that. here in a few minutes. But the Jews, they thought themselves as automatic citizens of God's kingdom because they were Jews. Matthew 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What was he saying? You think that you're a part of the kingdom because you're Jews. You think that you have just been ushered in. There's people who think, well, I've grown up in a Christian home. I do good things. I'm good enough to get into heaven. I belong in the kingdom. I'm a pretty good person. And Jesus said, you think that you're automatically in the kingdom, but you're going to be sent to outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Kingdom, the theme of the kingdom is clear. Philip preached the kingdom of God, Acts 8 and verse 12. Paul preached the kingdom of God, Acts 19 and verse 8, Acts 20 and verse 25, Acts 28 and verse 23, and Acts 28 and verse 31 as he's chained, as he's in house arrest. Paul is preaching the kingdom of God to those Roman soldiers who are there holding him under house arrest. But we as believers are commanded to preach the kingdom, to tell of the kingdom, to witness of the kingdom. We are commanded to expand God's kingdom through conversions. Mark 1, Luke 9, and commitment to obedience to God's laws. We are commanded to expand God's kingdom through conversions and through commitment to obedience to God's laws. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray. I believe the verse will come up, Matthew 28. I believe this is the slide. Are we not commissioned to go and to preach the gospel? Are we told not to go and teach, make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. There's a kingdom essence to that great commission. Matthew 28, I know we don't have time to go to all of these passages, but Matthew 28, we didn't have room on this slide to get the verse 18. But Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That word power is the word for authority. All power, all authority. There's an essence to the kingdom of God in the Great Commission. We're commanded to expand God's kingdom through conversions and commitment to obedience to God's laws. So we've seen already the kingdom of God defined by Scripture, the kingdom of God proclaimed by God's people. But thirdly, we see that Scripture describes the citizens of God's kingdom. How are the citizens of God's kingdom described? Philippians 3 in verse 20. I believe we're in Colossians 1. I don't think I've had you turn somewhere else. Philippians 3 in verse 20. For our conversation, that word conversation, can be translated citizenship. Our citizenship, for our conversation is in where? Heaven. That's where our citizenship is. That's where our conversation is. That's where we live ultimately. Our thoughts, our desires, our priorities are to be heavenly. They're to be eternal. And we're not always good about that because there's so much about this life that dictates to us different sets of priorities, different sets of standards, different sets of laws. But we are, as citizens of God's kingdom, we're saved and we're submitted. We're citizens of heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The citizens of God's kingdom are saved, submitted. Their citizenship is in heaven. But secondly, our name is registered in heaven. Our name is registered in heaven. I've never had season tickets to anything. I've had an annual pass to the Creation Museum. I've had annual passes to the Children's Museum and the zoo. And there's maybe a credit card out there that says membership has its benefits. And you know, you pay a certain amount of money, you get a membership, and you have certain benefits. And you get to bring certain number of your family members into the zoo for free. You can enjoy certain maybe shows or whatever as being a member. You get certain perks. You go to the bookstore and you get 10% off. You get a free gift just for signing up, right? Well, the greatest benefits of membership are being a citizen of heaven, being a citizen in God's kingdom, having trusted Christ as our personal Savior. And this world has nothing, nothing to offer that even compares to the benefits of being a citizen of God's kingdom. Do we realize that? This world ain't got nothing to offer. It doesn't. But boy, we clamor for what this world's got to offer. We think that there's fun in all the partying and the alcohol and the drugs and the immorality and all the gaming and on it goes. And not everything that I just said, though most of it is bad, okay? I'm saying just because, but we're our entertainments. Whatever it might be, we get so worldly minded. We're so molded by the world. And we forget that our name is registered in heaven. Our membership, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. So this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We have so much attraction to this world. And God brings along a coronavirus to remember how frail we are. And the greatest scientists in all the world, 6 months later, still can't figure out a cure. But we're so smart. We have all this technology. Man can do it all. Right? And God takes a microbial virus and puts us on our knees. Doesn't He? Teaches us that we're not all that we think that we are. And you remember, our citizenship is in heaven. We are under the rule of our King and we obey His laws. His commandments are not grievous. I tell you what, we complain about rules in Christianity. That's a bunch of baloney. There is nobody that has more rules than government. You ask Mrs. Coates in the DOE. Ask Mrs. Coates how many reports she has to do for the DOE. And you do one little thing wrong and you private schools, you're goners. You're done. Okay? Don't even get me started. But, you know, it's just, we complain. God has so many rules. I can't have any fun. No, the world's got rules. Satan understands authority. Satan understands authority and he wants everybody under his authority. Principalities, powers. Ephesians 6 talks about our weapons are not carnal. Satan has an organized system. He understands authority, and he wants all of us to submit to his authority. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is that a lie? No, but we think, oh, if I can just have this much fun, if I can just get to this place in my economics, if I can just get to this place in my life, then I will have rest. And Jesus says, no, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. We are under the rule of our King. We obey His laws. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The citizens of God's kingdom are saved and submitted. Their name is registered in heaven. They are under the rule of the King and obey His laws. And we are assured of heavenly citizenship. 2 Peter chapter 1. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You live for God, and there are blessings, and there is honor, and there is joy, and there is peace. And God promises that. And then it goes with us into eternity as citizens in His kingdom. 2 Peter chapter number 3. We also eagerly await His return and live expectantly with purity. Luke says it this way, occupy till I come. 2 Peter chapter number 3. verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's the benefits of being a citizen of God's kingdom. Finally, fourthly, Scripture describes the character of God's kingdom. We don't have time to look up all these verses. I'll just quickly go through these. Scripture describes the character of God's kingdom. First of all, it is the believer's home. The believer's home. I go to prepare a place for you. There's something about home, isn't there? Something special about home. I don't know why it is. I get emotional about this, but I drive up to my mom's house yesterday, and I just pull up in the driveway and all the memories come flooding back. What is it about that? Why? It's a home. I mean, it's not a home now. It's not the same. But I pull up in the driveway and it's just, I don't know, it's just something about it. All those memories. Walk around the backyard, look out, and look where I used to hit a golf ball into the creek. I don't know if my mom and dad ever knew I did that, but I used to take golf balls and stand behind the fence, and the home run was our neighbor's fence on the other side, and there was a creek just beyond. So I'd take my old wooden bat and I'd throw a golf ball and I'd hit it. And it was a grand slam when I saw the splash in the water. All right? Memories. There's something about home. Long day at work, tough day at the office. And isn't it wonderful to come home? Home. Heaven is our home. Heaven is our home. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. Holiness and righteousness characterizes God's kingdom, ultimately his eternal kingdom. Okay, think about it. Are we not sick of sin? Don't we get tired of it? The evil and the vice and the wickedness of this world? And think about it. We're going to be in a place where there's no more sin, no more vice, no more unrighteousness. That's God's kingdom, a place of holiness and righteousness. Isaiah 9, we know Isaiah chapter 9. I have to turn to this passage. We think about it at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We want justice, and rightfully so. There's all kinds of injustice. But God's kingdom is perfect justice. There's no more injustice. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The character of God's kingdom includes the will of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it already is done in heaven, may the will of God be lived out on this earth. That should be the desire of our hearts, no matter where we're at in life. The presence of Christ, I think I skipped one. The presence of Christ. We have now the Holy Spirit, Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't it interesting, the tabernacle of the Old Testament and the Holy of Holies and the presence of God at the Ark of the Covenant? And then what does Revelation 21 remind us of? The tabernacle. God will tabernacle among men. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that just an unbelievable thought? That in heaven, the very presence of God, uninhibited by sin, God will tabernacle with us. Where our inheritance awaits us, 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, where other believers are, we could all speak to the fact that there are loved ones who've gone before us. That we long to see again. That we long to stand next to and worship God together. Some of you have lost a child. Some of you have lost a father or a mother or just another dear loved one who knew Christ as their Savior. Isn't that a wonderful thought to think that we're going to one day be with them? And together we're going to worship God. Where other believers are, the kingdom of God is a place of truth. A place of worship. Psalm 16 and verse 11. This is really a prophetic verse. And it's a verse that gives us some peace and assurance during difficult times. But Psalm 16 in verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The primary application is that of heaven, that of being in God's presence, in His kingdom, uninhibited by sin and the curse that is upon nature and upon creation because of sin. There's heavenly joy. That verse is a comfort to us, yes, in times of trial. We want God's presence in times of difficulty, of course. But ultimately, that speaks to heavenly joy. And then God's kingdom is eternal. God's kingdom is eternal. We already read Isaiah 9 and verse 7. We already went to Daniel 4. And I think I got one of those verses wrong. It's not verse 14, but verses 34 and 37 speak again to the eternality of God's kingdom. So wherever we are at in our lives, let's reflect upon the kingdom of God as defined by Scripture, as proclaimed by God's people, and our responsibility to proclaim the kingdom of God as witnesses, seeing converts. The missions conference that we're about to have is going to focus on home missions, and Pastor Dan is going to speak to that again tonight, and our need for evangelization. Politics aren't going to change the rotten character of man's heart in this nation. It's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to have to be the Word of God and God's work. So we have a responsibility to share the gospel. We need to be committed to obeying God's laws as citizens of His kingdom. And we need, as believers, to see God's kingdom, our responsibility as citizens, our character as citizens of God's kingdom. Scripture describes it very clear, how we are to be as citizens of God's kingdom, what our character should be like. And then ultimately we look for. We look for with hope and expectation and with purity of life for the eternal manifestation, reality of God's eternal kingdom. If you're not a part of God's kingdom, I beg and plead of you to turn from your sins and turn to Christ and enter into God's kingdom. There is a bold entrance that you can have through faith in Jesus Christ, through forgiveness of sins. And may we be renewed in our commitment to further the kingdom of God as we live for Him.